We thank you, Father, this morning for the joy and the delight and the various stimuli of a fellowship gathering, of the assembly, of the local church, where believers congregate for mutual edification, for study of the Word, for opportunities of mutual praise, corporate worship. We give you thanks for this wonderful institution that you've designed in relationship. We thank you too for the Lord Jesus Christ and his essential greatness. And we would pray that each believer will be drawn more seriously to him and to his word. We think of our young people as we're on this passage relative to obedience to parents. And we pray that the communication will be clear, understandable, and appropriated in every instance at every level. As we pray, we think of those in authority in our nation. We pray for a more clear understanding of divine viewpoint values and responsibilities for those in authority in our government. We are gravely concerned about the economic crisis in America relative to inflation and the wisdom that is needed to pinpoint the problem and to take stringent methods to correct them. So we pray for those that are responsible for that area of our governmental relationship. We would ask for increased wisdom in our government to stay out of business, to mind their business, which is to protect rights of people. We ask also, Father, for our local governments and for the tremendous problems of increased growth, increased demands in energy and water efficiency in Colorado, for local problems that affect every person in this assembly. Now, Father, help us now to focus our minds and our attention on your word, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in every believer's life and that unbelievers might be challenged to know what it is to have Jesus as their Savior and their constant Lord and companion and strength. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, will you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to find two passages, Colossians 3:20 and Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the Colossians passage first, simply read it, and then move on to the Ephesians passage. Now, we are in a continuing series on the marriage and the family, the home. And we have looked very closely at passages that direct themselves to wives and to husbands, to fathers and to mothers. And today we're going to begin a few sessions on children and obedience and discipline in the home. We had a seminar here, I think it was last spring about this time. No, it was before this, at the end of April and early May of last year, and we had a guest speaker who focused on passages relative to of children to be obedient to their parents. And I'm going to try not to repeat much of what was said there. I'm going to try to move on from there. Today I want to try to do these two passages and try to summarize the doctrine. Now, boys and girls, young people, children, that means me, that means you, because I'm somebody's child. It means I have a father and a mother. I know some of you probably don't believe that, but it's really true. But mainly, those who are still living with their parents, will you listen closely to what this passage is saying, because it is addressed to you. Colossians 3:20. Children, still turning, I'll wait for you. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing or delightful unto the Lord. Now go back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. You'll find a very, very similar statement. There are about 80 verses in Ephesians and Colossians that are very similar, just a little bit different. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay, so what we're going to try to work on today, and I hope if you're boys and girls and you take good notes that you'll listen also. We are going to work on the concept, children, obey your parents. And there are two key verses in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians 3, and verse 20. Okay? The first thing we want to note is those addressed. Those addressed. Children. Children. Now, this is exciting because in grammar, boys and girls, young men, young women, in grammar, this is called direct address. Direct address. The vocative mode, for those of you who are technicians relative to Scripture. And what this means is, just like the Lord had something to say to the husbands in Ephesians 6, 25 through 31, and just like the Lord had something to say to wives in Ephesians 6, 5, verse 22 through 24, now God has something to say to you. Only instead of saying it, hey, dads and mothers, tell the children that God says this to them, God doesn't do it that way. He addresses you directly, which means it is presumed by the Apostle Paul that the children themselves would read the Ephesian letter. See? The Colossian children would read the letter to the Colossians. So what the idea is that the command is from God to you directly. Now, I think that's exciting. Normally, children are sort of approached second-handedly. But in this passage, you are approached directly. Okay? Now, if that's the case, then we have to try to determine who are the children. What is a child? When does a child become an adult? When does the child-parent relationship cease? So at issue relative to this command where it says, obey your parents, we must try to determine how long or who are the children. Who are children? When does this parent-child relationship cease? Okay? Well, I just got through saying that I'm still somebody's child. My parents are still living. So in one sense, it never ceases. Child-parent relations never cease. Okay? Now, wise is the person, however, who realizes that the relationship somewhat changes as one becomes an adult. I notice when I go home, now my mother is 71, I'm 49. I was home last Christmas. And normally when I go home, it's a rush, rush thing. I'm either driving for 2 days to get there, and I have 3 or 4 days there, and then I'm driving 2 days to get back or something. Or I'm fly there, and I got 2 days. And so my mother says, well, we're going to have all of these people over on this night, and we're going to do this and that. And I want you to call your aunt, and I want you to call, and you know. And I say, okay, Mom, that's real nice. Okay, Mom, okay. And then I proceed not to do it. So the next day she will say, did you call Aunt Helen yet? Now you ought to call Aunt Helen because. And I say, yes, Mother, yes, Mom. Yeah, I like her, she's nice. In a sense, and my mother is, she's right about it. She's really right. But there's just that little bit of edge there that of resistance on my part to schedule me so tight, see. When I, sort of a kind of a person who runs his own life, just a little bit. Okay? Really, though, a mother is always a mother. We said this before. A father is always a father. And as young people, we should understand that, see, and try to adapt to it and so on and help the situation instead of compounding it by maybe blowing our stacks. Though the child relationship never ends, responsibility to obey does end. Responsibility to obey does end. Okay? Okay. Now, what we're trying to decide is when does that responsibility to not to obey or not to be under their watch care so closely, when does that end? Well, first of all, age for this is not recorded in Scripture. It is not recorded in Scripture. And it's probably good that the age isn't recorded in Scripture because we have different ages. We have social ages, we have mental ages, we have spiritual ages, we have physical ages. And not everybody that has the same physical age has the same social age, the same character age, and so on as the other person. See? So a physical age often cannot be a criteria to determine this. Now, what you young people need to know, though, you need to know the second point, okay? And maybe some of you parents don't know it, so maybe it'll be information for you. If not, it'll be reaffirmed. This is not true legally. This is not true legally. There is a legal age. There is legal responsibility. Let's put it that way. There is legal responsibility for parents. For parents, technically, now this is my understanding in the state of Colorado, and some of you lawyers may want to correct me if I'm wrong afterward. Until the child is 21. Now, I'm talking about fiscal responsibility. Now, why is it important for you young people to know that? Okay, let's suppose you have a mother and father that really love you, and they're trying to help you get established in life, and they buy you a car, an automobile. Technically, if you're over 18, or even if you're under 18, you can be insured for that car. And there's a certain limitation on the insurance sometimes, whatever. Let's suppose, however, you're kind of careless in your driving habits, and your insurance puts a certain limitations on you, or your insurance rates go up, or there's a problem with insurance. And you have some drastic accident with that car.
legally, your parents are responsible for all the fiscal happenings with you until you're 21, even though the car might be in your name, so that your parents could lose everything they have because of your carelessness or your disrespect. Maybe you think you can go out and carouse and get drunk and run around and nothing would happen. After all, it's my life, and I can do what I want to with my life, as though you live in a vacuum. Now, technically, that's not true. Your parents can be greatly hurt fiscally by some irresponsible act that you do, really, until you're 21. So if you're a parent and you have that kind of a child, then you can take out a legal document, pretty sure this is true, after they're 18, where you declare yourself not responsible. It's an actual legal paper. But what I'm trying to show you is that just because you reach a certain physical age does not mean that you have no responsibility to your parents, you see, regardless of how you're interpreting life. Okay? But what we're saying is, in the Bible, there is no set physical age where a child is not to obey his parents. Okay? Now, I've seen some Bible teachers take this to extreme. I could call a name that everybody here probably know. A person that teaches, if a man's 30, he still should be living with his parents. And still obeying his parents. And never leave his parents until he gets married. I don't know where you get that in Scripture. I don't think you get that in Scripture. You get that by a rationalization of Scripture. But there really is no age in the Bible. Now, there is something in the Bible, however, that does express very precisely that which dissolves that obedience relationship. And it is marriage. Marriage dissolves the obedience relationship. Okay? Ephesians 5:31. And like we said when we were on that passage, that doesn't mean that the child doesn't love his parents, doesn't respect his parents, doesn't honor his parents. It's simply that that person now is mature enough to be in a marital relationship, and there is to be less and less and less of this dependence on parents for responsible decisions in life. It's up to the individual to make a responsibility. And what happens in that case then is the parent becomes, he's open, he's an advisor, and that's about the extent of his responsibility. He is there to help, she is there to help whenever the child desires some information. Okay? Okay, so we venture then a guess. Okay, a guess is this. As long as the child that spelled right? No. I can't figure out English. Is it G-U-E-S-S? Okay. I'm the world's worst speller. As long as the child lives at home, is dependent. He, she, is under obedience principle. Now look, college young people, let's be fair about this. You are in an age where you really want to break away from home. You really want to live your own life, so to speak. And that's very understandable, and your parents understand that. And that's very healthy. If you wanted to live at home the rest of your life, depending on mother and dad, then mothers and dads would have a real problem to worry about you. But you want to break away. But you can't break away. And maybe one of the major reasons that you can't break away is maybe an economic reason. Okay? Now what that means is then that you have to slowly break away. Till you can establish yourself economically, you have to slowly move away. And that means you have to work on maintaining the corporate unity of that home. You do not have the right to assume that you will run your life independent of your parents. You should be very, very careful to take them into consideration. You should handle yourself. If you're going to borrow your father's car, you should not assume that you can take that car anytime you want it. It is not your property. It does not belong to you. You see, we reaffirm the principle of private property in our home. We show respect to one another. It's just like you boys, you girls, who share clothes, perhaps, in your home. That can get to be a hassle. Well, she lent it to me last week. I don't see why I have to ask her this week. I wear her shoes all the time. No, disrespect for private property. No way. If you can't communicate with the person, you don't take the item. You see? And the same thing is true of your parents. And you have no right to abuse the principle of private property relative to your parents. And so when you want the car, you say, could I have the car for such and such a night? We have a principle relative to cars in our house and to driving in our house that our children have no cars until they pay their insurance. They pay their own insurance. They can't pay their own insurance, they don't drive. And if they can't pay for their insurance, they have no driver's license. No driver's license till you have insurance. It's not that we don't trust you. Okay? As long as you are dependent on your parents, and I don't care what it's for. If your parents are paying your college bill for you, you are dependent on your parents. And you better be thankful. You better be grateful. Boy, did you ever think what it would be to work your way through college? It's horrible. It is horrible to have to work your way through college. You're working all the time. All the time. It's just one big work. Okay, you have a parent who's footing the bill. And you can't foot the bill yourself. You're dependent on that parent. You better recognize your limitations and show appreciation and gratitude to that parent. And be obedient to that parent. Okay? So, in the scriptures, what we're saying is, there is no concept in the scriptures where the you terminate the obedience except when you marry. Okay? So where the Word of God is silent, we have to tread sort of lightly. And what your parents will be trying to help you do is to learn economic independence, to make wise choices and value judgments with your money. And a lot of that depends on how wise we are as parents with our value judgments with money. You might be a lot wiser with yours than your parents are. But nevertheless, they'll be trying to help you with that. And until the time comes when you can, in a very healthy way, sever the relationship, then you want to practice really being as obedient as you can to your parents. Now, are there questions that we could try to answer on that principle number one? The point number one is that you are addressed as a child, and we are trying to determine when does that end? And I'm sure that some of you are trying to determine that too. By the way, I don't think anybody's planning on running away here from this, any of you young people. You never know. But that's not a healthy way to terminate a relationship in a family. Run away? And what would that solve? What does that resolve? You take all your problems with you, except your parents. You don't take them with you. Really, you want to work on resolving that issue of independence. You see, what your parents are trying to do is to work to that point when you will be responsible for your own self. And they will no longer worry about you, anymore. Are there any questions we could try to answer about that point? Okay, let's move on then. Let's look at the command, point two. The command is obedience. Obedience. Now, what does this mean? First of all, we're going to look at the word itself. The word. Now, this is a very interesting word. It is not the word that is used for the woman's relationship to the man. It's a different word. The word for the woman's relationship to the man is hupotasso, but the word for the children's relationship to the parents is hupakuo. H-U-P-O-K-O-U-O. Okay? Now, like many Greek words, this is made up of two words, hupa, which means under. We get our word hyper from this, really. Under. And literally, in English, hyper. Akuo, this is really a verb, A-K-O-U-O. Akuo means to hear. It means to listen. Okay, now when you put those two together, it means to, see, if you just wanted to say listen, hear, you would use akuo. But when you want to intensify it and be positive about the obedience, then you put hupa in front of it, hyper-listen. Listen very closely. Listen under authority. So this means to listen obediently with a great desire to respond, you see. To listen under would be literal. To attend to in one's mentality. Now, the important thing about this is that this command, the grammar of this command, is present active imperative. This is a present tense, active voice, imperative mode. Okay, let's work on each one of these because they're important. The present tense is the on and on tense. On and on tense. In other words, the action is durative. The action continues. And the idea is, like we said under point one, you are to keep on being submissive and obedient to your parents. Okay? The active voice means you must decide. You must decide for this. That is, nobody else can make the decision for you that you will be obedient to your parents. Your brother can't do it for you. Your sister can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. You are going to decide in your mentality whether you will be obedient. Moreover, you are going to decide under specific instances whether you will be obedient. Maybe your father says, cut the grass. And you say, that's terrible. I'm not going to cut the grass. I don't want to cut the grass. Or you'll say, well, I'll cut it next week. He says, no, I said to cut it today. I don't know how these little illustrations come up in my mind, but they just keep popping up that way. You will be the one who will decide. Nobody can do it for you. Okay? Okay. Now, the imperative mode, this is the mode of expressing God's will. This is the mode of command. This commands God's will in your life. Now, I like a little thing that Chet McCauley did when he spoke on this last year. Let me remind you that, okay? Chet reminded us that in all human relationships, all social relationships, there is a third party. I'm not talking about a love triangle here. I'm talking about this type of thing. I'm now speaking from divine viewpoint. In a husband and wife relationship, without the third party, this is usually a standoff or an armed truce. But you put the third party in, which is God, or we could say Jesus Christ, and it makes this relationship take on a new perspective so that we can run our stress and our problems, our issue questions, or what's right, what's wrong, we run the issues through God. We try to orient a divine viewpoint upon it, and that changes this relationship, see? And you, as nearly every relationship in life has a third party in it. And you, as children, here is God, here are parents, here is the child. You have the same issue again. There are going to be times when the parents, sometimes parents have a hard time communicating authority in the home, and they over-authorize or authoritize. Sometimes they do it, they become patsies and let the children control the home. Sometimes the child is rebellious. Sometimes the child's spirit is broken, so that the child is always dominated and feels beaten down. We'll talk about that in a future passage next Sunday about fathers who provoke their child in such a way that it provokes the child to total discouragement. He has no way of having a good self-image. Okay? But there is a third party involved, and it is God. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, both of these, parents and children, and in this passage, mainly the child is focused upon. He must take into consideration that the Lord is involved in his or her life, and that the Lord's will is important in the matter. Okay? Okay. Now, in the New Testament, as far as the New Testament is concerned, there is nothing as important for the child in human relations as being obedient to his parents. There is no other passage in the New Testament that directs itself to children in terms of a social responsibility that will become meaningful to their life, as in this one. This, from a New Testament perspective, is one of the most important lessons that a young person can learn. I am going to be obedient to my parents. Okay? Okay. So, in the context, we have the extent of the obedience. Okay? The extent of the obedience. Okay? Now in Colossians 3:20, it said, in all things. Okay? And in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here is that, again, third party perspective coming into this social relationship, this triangle, this three-pointed relationship that causes it to be more meaningful. Okay? Now, of course, it is assumed by Paul that your parents aren't going to command you to do some unchristian act. See, in the Lord means our parents have our values or a value system. And it is assumed that that value system has certain Christian perspective to it. For example, a value of authority, the concept of authority, value on authority. value on private property. Now, I want to say something, really, for the people of this fellowship. Listen, I've been at Holly Hills for 10 years. And I know of hardly, I just know of a couple remote instances about a year after I came here where we had somebody who showed great disrespect for this place and for private property here by writing some things on a board that were profane, and they were doing it out of rebellion, and I know who did it. Some teenage kids did it that were mad at me. And rather than come and talk to me, that's the way they vented themselves. But I really, you people have done an excellent job to teach your children to respect private property. But the worst thing that I know around here is some people have taken interlinears out of the pews and taken them home with them, and they haven't brought them back. I plan on counting next week, this Sunday. I'll count on Monday. I'm sure they'll come back. There aren't too many public buildings, like this building is a public building, that hasn't been defaced or damaged, and that is disrespect when somebody does that. And your children haven't done that. And that's a good indicator that they have been taught. They're taught that in the home. They have to be taught the value of law and living under law in your home. And you make a mockery out of law and how we're to live authority and how we orient to authority in your home, and your child will have great problems orienting that. See, when it says obey your parents in the Lord, it means that they have a value system. They have a concept of what is good, a value on what is good. They have definitions of what is good. They define things from divine viewpoint. They say the Lord says this is good. The Lord says this is bad. We orient to what the Lord says. You see, there's all of this value system presupposed when it says obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? Again, in the New Testament, there is a stress laid upon children learning to be obedient to their parents. Now, I'm going to give some clues. I'm going to give some a few pointers on discipline somewhere down the line here. I'm not going to have time, I know, today or next week even. But I want to give some pointers on discipline because it's so important. And if we don't start this young, we just have all kind of problems. We have a little guy running around our house now. And boy, does he respond to a belt. I don't have to strike with a belt. All I have to do is take it off. Does that sound cruel to you mothers? It ought not to sound cruel to a mother at all. A mother knows probably more of their struggles at all. Boy, that has to start early. And with that, there has to be a lot of love. But I tell you, it's got to be there. When we say to our children, this is right, and this is the way we're going to do it in our home, then you have to have some way to enforce that. That's just the way life is. Because that little sweetheart of yours has a sin nature just as evil and corrupt as my sin nature and as your sin nature. And it doesn't take him too long to rebel and to say, well, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I don't want to go to the bathroom where you go to the bathroom. I'm going to use this corner over here. And he'll do that particularly, or she, if they learn to control you by doing it that way. And you don't firm up and give direction. Okay? Okay, let me show you how critical this is in the New Testament. We're trying to emphasize how critical this is in the New Testament. I want you to note two passages.
And these two passages describe the most decadent civilization, or one of the most decadent civilizations the world has ever known. The first one is Romans chapter 1. Now, we're studying Romans in our Sunday school, so I ought not to have to rehearse the passage. Romans chapter 1. In describing that civilization, that corrupt civilization, in which there was all kind of hideous sexual sins, lesbianism, homosexuality, sadism, masochism, you name it. In describing that, the Lord said in verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay? Now that word reprobate means an unrighteous mind, a mind that refuses to accept the kind of righteousness that God defines in His Word and in His essence. They refuse to accept that. So, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, look what is listed. Disobedient to parents. Listed within the hideous sins of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and in the context, lesbianism and homosexuality. Right in the middle of all that, God says, one of the worst things that can happen to a person is that he's disobedient to his parents. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have a description. Romans 1 is a past civilization. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a future civilization, a civilization that will appear on the world scene just before the revelation of the Antichrist and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Notice also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, difficult, grievous times. Why will grievous times come in the last days or in these final seasons of the age in which we live? Because, verse 2, men. Now the word men is anthropoi. It is a generic term for man. It includes men and women. It means mankind. Mankind, men and women, shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be very, very selfish. It will be very, very hard for them to orient deeply to other members of the human race, whether they're opposite sex or what sex they are. It will be very hard in last times to have close social relationships because mankind will be characterized by personal selfishness. He will always, and she will always be saying, well, it's my right. I have a right to live my life the way I want to live. And I don't care what people think. Well, there are times in your life where you have to say to people, oh, go jump in a lake, drop dead. There are times when you have to do that. But if you sort of have that sort of a 15-year-old adolescent mentality about you when you're 25 or 6 or 7, where you act like a prima donna, sort of have that little edge about you where you want to cut everybody down, you haven't grown up yet. Moreover, you haven't come to appreciate human beings and life, because life is human beings, properly relating to human beings. Well, men will be lovers, mankind, men and women, will be very selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, undependable, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And in that list of sins is the sin of disobedience to parents. So what we're trying to say the emphasis of Scripture is, hey, the Scripture is saying one of the greatest things that a young person can learn is proper respect to his mother and to his father, because it will open up a vista, a mentality, an attitude toward other members of the human race later on in life that will bring great fullness to his life. It will bring value to his life. It will bring identity to his life. He will not go through life an insecure, rebellious, obnoxious person. Okay? Okay. The next thing that the text in Ephesians emphasizes is the motivation. The motivation. Why should children be obedient to their parents? Okay? The first thing that's stated is, this is right. For this is right. This is right. Now, right from whose viewpoint? This means right in God's sight. Okay, now in Colossians, Paul states that just a little bit different. He says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so motivation number one is a spiritual motivation. It is the motivation that takes that third point of the triangle, God, into consideration. This is right in the sight of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord knows that obedience can be, you know, sort of an outward obedience, a reluctant obedience. It can even be a selfish obedience. In other words, a child will learn to play the game, you know. Well, if I'm obedient, then I get this. And so out of pure selfishness, not out of what is right before the Lord, they will be obedient, just to sort of get their way. So God gives a second motivation. Honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? Now that word, honor, tima, T-I-M-A, this means to fix a value. To fix a value. To estimate. Value-wise. And it's always positive. The idea is, to honor is to properly evaluate a person and to show him or her courtesy or respect due to their station. Obedience is a duty, but to honor is a disposition out of which proper biblical obedience. We had some people in our church that help their children learn memory verses, and I guess it's been several years ago. One of our little 3 years old said, remember, they have a little thing, ABC. They remember verses by ABC. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, I can't think of B, not unequally yoked with unbelief. That wouldn't be the one, but be kind, tender-hearted. And C was supposed to be Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so one of the children said the verse, and the other one said, oh, no, that isn't the... And you have to sort of appreciate this child. She's very alert and very expressive and enunciates very clearly and uses proper terminology for proper things. And she says, oh no, that isn't the way it goes. Here's the way the verse goes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord,
it isn't always easy, but it's always right. That's about what this, that wasn't a good repetition of the verse, but it caught the principle. It is always right, and the basis that creates the mentality for that is the concept of honoring the parents. Now, Paul goes on to say, this is the first commandment with promise. Now, some have interpreted that to mean you go through the commandments and you pick out the first one that has a promise with it. That isn't the idea. The idea simply is that it is of rank. It is of priority in terms of a promise. Okay? So it is a motivation to fulfill what the Lord commands. So we want to say, this commandment, a repetition, of course, of one of the commandments in Genesis, this commandment is first, or of priority from divine viewpoint in promise. In other words, it would be a way of saying, this commandment has great promise. It has great promise. There are all kinds of fringe benefits by being obedient to our parents. It not only creates a harmonious relationship in the home, but it is going to help us down the road of life. Notice verse 3. That it may be well with you. See? That it. What is the it? The it is life itself. May be well with you. Practice consistent disobedience to parents, and you are laying the groundwork for a difficult life later on. The word well is just simply a little Greek word that means that which turns out to be good. The concept in when it says that thou mayest live long in the earth, disobedient children can live to be octogenarians or centenarians. And may not have a well life on the earth. It may be very difficult for them on earth. But the concept here is that in the home, when the young people or the young person learns to live compatibly with the authority of his parents, he is laying the groundwork for a proper mentality upon which life will build itself in a very harmonious and healthy way. Okay? In other words, disobedience to parents indicates an undisciplined mind and an undisciplined life, and unhealthiness and disappointment will follow. So there is encouragement in the context. There is a stimuli for us to have this mentality as young people. Okay, we're going to stop right there at the end of verse 3. And next Sunday we'll take up with verse 4, where we have then this issue of disciplining the child in order that the authority and the obedience will be reinforced. I'd like to summarize by way of points, and I'm going to do them orally. The doctrine of this section could be read out this way. Number one, obedience to parents. While one is a child or within the home structure, is a sacred divine responsibility of all children. Number two, honor is the mental stimulus to obedience. If you do not honor your parents, you will not obey them. The attitude that the young person should have is this: I obey my parents because it pleases the Lord. I will render my obedience in a positive way. Number three,
by divine design, your parents have the responsibility of determining what is right for you until you leave home. What they say is right, what they say is right is so simply because they say it. Now, they may not always be right, but you better respond to what they say you are to do under a given situation. Number four, until you marry, no one loves you as intensely and as deeply as your parents love you. Number five, your parents know more, have more experience, and as a rule are wiser than you. Obey them. Number six, disobedience to parents brings with it unhealthy mental attitudes that will remain through life unless or until they are replaced by divine viewpoint values of the child-parent relationship and maybe some other areas of your life that will be affected. Okay? Okay, next week, all of you young people who were here today and you were the focal point of this, come next week because the Bible focuses in on the Father again next week and how He is to administer encouragement for you to be obedient. I hope you all be here. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look at this passage intently. And we pray you'll help each of us to apply it to our lives and that the Holy Spirit will bring forth fruit in this regard. In Christ's name, amen.